That's what we're in a battle with tonight. We're going to hear from Dr. Clarence Sexton. He has a scientist on staff there at the college and church that he's going to interview tonight. Brother Clarence Sexton's a good friend of ours. He's preached for me. I've preached for him. He's our stripe. He has a ministry very similar to ours here, and we appreciate it very much. He is seeing the need to how preachers stand up and fight, because folks, we can't surrender to what the devil is doing with this thing and with his agenda. And you'll learn something if you listen. Now, you have to listen on purpose. Brother Sexton's voice will be strong, and the man he's interviewing is not as strong. I've asked Jeremiah to stay with the gauge and try to pick the guy up when we need to, but you have to listen on purpose. You might go to Jeremiah, and some of you may already have. You can also pull this this video up on your equipment, I'm sure. But I feel like our church needs to be educated. You hear me preach all the time, and somebody says, that's just his old opinion. No, I got a little bit of science behind it. Bigger than that, I got the Word of God behind it. Amen? And so I want you to listen close tonight. I really, really do. You'll hear things about the mortality rate, about the falsification of numbers, and of course about the fear and all this and the trickery. If you listen close, you might even hear where the money comes in and a few other things that just would throw a lot of light on this thing. Let me say this to you. You go get tested and you get tested positive and that scares you to death. You don't have the disease because you're tested positive. There's a doctor in Winter Haven over here just this last week made the statement, you can get tested one day positive and go to another doctor, or the next day the same person get negative. He said they're very unreliable, but scaring folks to death. The test may mean you are immune because you have antibodies. In fact, one of the treatments that's come out recently is giving the plasma from a patient that has recovered from it as an antidote to keep somebody else from getting it. There's a whole pile of stuff. And the bottom line is, we let something that would have been no more than the common flu 2 or 3 years ago become a tool of the devil in the midst of the cause of Christ. We need to be wise about that. I want you to listen close tonight. I want you to consider that you may can take this and take it to somebody that's scared to death and misinformed, and you may can help them. You may can even make a witnessing tool out of it to get informed, to have knowledge. God's never been against us having knowledge. And oftentimes folks are scared because they don't understand something. And they're only hearing one side, and that side has a wrong motive behind it. That's bad. All right, you'll hear mentioned the CDC and the WHO. These are basically federal medical folks and all that. But this guy tonight will throw a lot of light if you listen to him close. And we've taken a Sunday night. We are not preaching the gospel per se, but Brother Sexton will make it clear that this thing is preventing the gospel from being preached, and the spirit of fear that has moved over everybody when it shouldn't. So I believe it'll be beneficial to our church tonight, and I hope you'll listen real close. I hope you won't play with your cell phones. You do that, let me catch it. I'm going to pray God tears that thing up. I'm going to pray you get overbilled for it. You ought to have more respect for God to come sit in God's house and play games on your telephone. Amen. All right, I feel like preaching, but we're going to watch the film.
I want to read a passage to you, and then we're going to talk about something. You may have some questions about things. If I can answer the questions about the trip to Washington, I'll be happy to try to do it. But we're dealing today with what I sent out to you, settled science and the truth behind COVID-19, and what every pastor must know. because we're in a crisis, a great one. People estimate that 1/3 of our people will never come back to church. Many of our people will find some other form of way of worshiping and that type of thing. So we have a new beginning, and we need to work hard at it, no doubt. I'm going to read this passage to you from the 91st Psalm. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." The part I want to recommend that you meditate upon is in verse 5 of Psalm 91, "Thou shalt not be afraid." Thou shalt not be afraid. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And I have with me a very special guest, Dr. Matthew Whiteside. Dr. Whiteside is not only a faculty member at Crown College, he's dean of our science department, and he's a personal friend and I think a valiant Christian. I will let him tell some of his story. I thought about even having him come in his white coat, but the fact of the matter is he's here with me today to answer some questions. And Matthew, why don't we just begin by telling the people where you were born and where you grew up, and we'll get into a lot of things, so short answers may be better. I just want to know who you are.
Yes, sir, absolutely. I was born in Arkansas. I was the son of a would-be farmer. And my father, in his 40s, decided that he did not want to work in a factory any longer. He wanted to provide better for his family, and he went back to school. He got a degree in engineering, and by the end of his career, he worked his way all the way high up into NASA. So I grew up with an engineer father that got me interested in answering a lot of questions in this world. I was born in Arkansas. I got into science at a very young age. I graduated from Arkansas State University with a bachelor's of science, graduated magna cum laude, with my emphasis all in nanotechnology, which I have worked on for the past almost 20 years now. I've published many research papers on that topic, especially from my graduate work, where I got a PhD from the University of California, Irvine, in chemical ecology. So I took the knowledge of chemistry and nanotechnology, and I started applying it to many different fields, including the medical fields, the agriculture fields, and many fields of ecology and biology. I own many patents, or a few patents in those fields, using a technology called quantum dots. Also, from my PhD work, I published every single chapter of my thesis, which was a great honor back then. They now call me a world expert in nanotechnology and nanoscience. Even sometimes when I'm at conferences with science, they'll walk up and say, "Hey, are you the quantum dot guy?" And so I've somehow built a name for that, but mostly it was just out of a passion for wanting to know and seek the truth, which eventually the Lord caught me and led me into Christianity because I wanted to know what that truth was.
How did you come to know the Lord as your Savior?
Well, Pastor, I had a position. I was working in the Netherlands at the University of Amsterdam in collaboration with the Free University. I had what's called a pulmonary embolism in both lungs. I collapsed in a street. I woke up in a hospital, and the doctor said, "You know, you shouldn't be here. A lot of people don't make it back from this." And I sat there in that hospital bed. I would have told you a day before that I did not believe in your God. But I thought, what would have happened if I did die that day? And all of a sudden, a lot of truth came to me. And a young woman that had witnessed to me 13 years prior had given me the gospel. A scientist, a chemist, had given me the gospel. And when I threw my hands in the air and prayed to God, I said, "If you're real, just be real to me." The gospel is what I remembered, her voice telling me how to be saved. And I got saved right there in that hospital.
Well, you told me, of course, too, that you'd given that girl quite a hard time.
I did, yes, sir. I gave her a very hard time. I told her that there was a time when she was in a study group with other Christians, and they would hold hands and pray for these study groups. And as a bully and non-believing Christian or non-Christian would do, I would make fun of her, and I'd make fun of her friends, telling her that there was no God. She was believing in nothing. But
now, you're
still
one of those people. Early in life, you may have made some sort of profession or But you'd come full circle to believe that you were truly atheistic.
Yes, sir, that's correct. You know, atheism is a funny thing because I believe that there's not a single person in the world that truly believes that they are an atheist. They will say that they don't believe in a God, but they believe in the God of science. Even Einstein said, I do not believe in your God, but I believe in the God of science, meaning that he believed in processes and other things. You know, but the Bible clearly states that if anyone can see nature and knows nature, you know that there's a God and a design behind these things.
Well, now, how in this world did you get involved? You're sort of in a science family.
Yes, sir.
Some of the connections you've had.
Yes, sir. Of my parents' four children, three of us are PhDs, ranging in wide things. My sister has a PhD in vaccinations, believe it or not. Another sister has a PhD in geology. She's at the she's in Southampton, England. Her twin, who has the PhD in nursing and vaccinations, of all things, is in Alaska. And my PhD is in chemical ecology, and I'm here in Knoxville, Tennessee, and praise the Lord for it.
Yeah.
The greatest of those three.
Yeah. Interesting. Some of your family, one relative is married to the son or someone of a famous scientist? Or?
Oh, yes. My sister, Jessica Whiteside, Carl Sagan had married Lynn Margulis, two very famous scientists. Many people know the names Lynn Margulis and Carl Sagan. And in a common law marriage, yes, for more than a decade, my sister was with Dorian Sagan, who is the son of Carl Sagan and Lynn Margulis. It was actually Lynn Margulis that inspired me to quit seeking the medical field, which I originally was going to go into, and become a scientist. It was at her house that I made that decision.
So what are some of the interesting things you've had an opportunity to research? Like, for instance, when you were in the Netherlands, some of the things that interested you?
Absolutely. You know, one thing that has always interested me is symbiosis in nature. And by that, I mean there's organisms that work in ecology and in biology that are completely unrelated, like the fungus on the bottom of a tree. So if you pulled a plant out of the ground, you would look at its roots and you would call those roots. But it turns out the majority of that root system is not a plant, it's a fungus doing the work for the plant. And I always thought to myself of this underground system like a exchange market. For instance, that fungus is mining the soil for nutrients, and it's giving it to the plant in exchange for carbon. And I thought, well, I wonder if nature functions as a capitalist or is nature a socialist? And so a recent paper was actually published last year, is on the cover of Current Biology. You can be a Christian and still be a very good scientist. They put it on the cover of Current Biology, and I had just shown in a system that nature functions as capitalist, and the socialists quit working in that system. I was in the Netherlands when I figured this out, and they said, oh, we better try that again. So we did it in a second system and got the same results.
Now, when you finally had God leading you to be here with us.
Oh, yes, sir.
You and I talked about all of that and about your experience with God and how you came to the Lord as your Savior.
Yes, sir.
The fact of the matter is, I maybe you won't want to say this, but when you came to Knoxville, Tennessee, and became an employee of Crown College, the University of Tennessee was looking for you for something. What they wanted you to talk about something. They found you, and you were here.
Correct.
So what was that? They wanted you to talk about something you had discovered.
Right. Yes, sir. It was along these same lines. I've been working with that technology a long time, and you know, I had just published a few papers. Very successful at publishing papers, are always very widely received. This is based on other people's citations of those papers, not my own words. And yes, when I got here, a colleague of mine and a few other people from the University of Tennessee had heard about a new technology and software that I had written, and they came seeking it, and they found out that I was right here in Knoxville, Tennessee, working at the Crown College, and praise the Lord for it.
Would you call yourself a nanoscientist? What does that mean?
Oh, yes, sir. It just means the knowledge of nano. So what a nano means, it's a billionth of a meter. Just think about that for a second. You have a meter stick and add 9 zeros to it to get down to the billionth of a meter. That's 1,000 millions. And so it's someone that works on the knowledge of what happens on a nano scale.
Now, the discussion we're going to have opens us up to hard criticism, and the fact of the matter is, anyone who's been genuinely affected by the COVID-19 virus, and some so severely that it's taken the lives of their loved ones.
Unfortunately.
So it is real. There is something happening out there. But we're dealing with people, trying to get people back into God's work, back not just to where they were, but beyond where we were. I think it's almost like a resetting, a new beginning.
Yes, sir.
A purging so that we can have a better foundation.
Praise the Lord, yes.
And then what, of course, you've been here and heard what's going on here, and you're actively involved in the Temple Baptist Church, and we appreciate that so very much. But I'm going to ask you just some questions that some of the men may be asking just on this particular field. That's a little different from where we've normally been. I'm going to get back to the shepherd and the sheep on the next time we're together.
Yes, sir.
But I'm going to ask these questions. I brought them here along. And first, will the COVID vaccine contain nanoparticles? And what are the implications of this?
Yes, sir. That's an excellent question. I've been asked this actually.
I want you to answer these people who are joining us.
I've been asked this probably close to a dozen times, mostly because this is my field of expertise. And in 2019, a group from MIT, McHugh and others, I would write this down if I were you all. It's McHugh, M-C-H-U-G-H, et al., 2019. And this is a very significant manuscript that they published. And the reason it is so significant, once again, that's McHugh, M-C-H-U-G-H, et al., E-T-A-L, period, 2019. Please look this manuscript up. The reason it is so well-received by the general world is they figured out a way using none other than nanotechnology, including quantum dots, which I am a world expert in, to track vaccines that have been administered to people using a mark that can be fluorescently visually seen under UV light. And basically what they have done is they've figured out a way that if you are administered a vaccine, they can prove that you were given that vaccine by simply having a mark on the area that they've been injected.
You know, Matthew, really, this sounds like some science fiction flick or something, you know?
You know, it does.
How does that work?
Yes, sir.
You mean they actually put nanoparticles in the vaccine, the actual vaccine, that stay in your body?
That is correct. So the vaccine device itself, which would be made up of a patch with four needles in it, which would administer vaccine, would also along with it be putting nanoparticles into your body. Keep in mind, this isn't just a concept at this point. They have done it in cadaver tissue, and the nanoparticles to date have lasted longer than 5 years in UV light. So sitting in the sun, they've lasted longer than 5 years. This is something that more and more people are talking about because they're wanting to require vaccinations, but how do you make sure that someone truly got that vaccination? This would be a mark on your skin to prove that you had been administered the vaccination.
So let's say, for instance, a university like the University of Tennessee would say, you can't come here
Correct.
Unless you're vaccinated. They have some way to read that particle in your body?
They have made it so simple that they have altered their cell phones to read it on someone's body.
So you can get a vaccine?
Yes, sir.
Of course, this could be in any vaccine.
Any vaccine. They already have it in the major ones, the ones that you would give a baby. They've already put this in the major vaccines. It hasn't been administered by the FDA to the children yet, but the vaccine has already been prepared.
Well, how does a Christian, knowing prophetic things...
Yes, sir.
Now, this is, for sometimes, a child, a small child, they inadvertently are unknowingly...
Yes, sir.
...receive this. So this Correct. Can't be exactly what we're reading about in prophecy about people choosing to take this mark, but at the same time, the technology is available.
Correct. I believe, Pastor, just like you said a few weeks ago, there is a spirit to all of this. It's not just a physical thing that can take place and the concept has been known. There's a spirit behind it. We're being prepared to accept that this is just something that is a normal day-to-day thing. But what comes after that? Once they're able to mark us, what comes after? What's the next step?
So we must be very prayerful and pray for discernment and be able to discern the spirit of the Antichrist.
That's correct. Yes, sir.
Yeah. So What type of things could those particles be?
The ones they have formed are actually quantum dots. So those are semiconducting nanoparticles. They're a billionth of a meter small. And by that, what I mean is they're little pieces of metal. Yet they fluoresce. I'm going to get science-y on you just for a moment, and you all. They fluoresce under any wavelength of color if you hit them with UV light, including the near infrared. But what does that mean in lay terms? It's easy. You can track something visually by hitting it with a UV light. The reason they're even called quantum dots is they have what's called a quantum yield of about 96%. And what that means is very simple. If you hit it with a UV light or some kind of light source, it'll take that energy and give you 96% of it back as fluorescence. So if you hit it with a UV light, it gives you almost that exact UV light every single nanoparticle does. And keep in mind, there'll be millions of them in you. Every nanoparticle will give you 96% of that energy back as light. It is so bright that you can inject this in the skin of a human or the skin of a rat or even track a tumor cell within a mouse, which is the original projects we were working on, and hit it with a UV light from outside of the skin, and you will see it visually through the skin. These are extremely bright.
Why would someone want to be able to recognize these particles?
The original paper claims that if you go to a country like Africa, for say, there's not a good system of documentation of who has received and who hasn't received their vaccinations.
Like we might have gone as children and seen a smallpox vaccination and they know, oh, you've had the vaccination.
Correct. Or you would have your vaccination card. But not everyone has that or even has the ability to go back and get that. So this would be a way that you literally carry the information with you through a mark that is embedded in your skin.
Well, I'm not trying to lead you. I just want to be as objective as possible. Does this mean that you don't know exactly what they're putting in you?
Correct. I would argue and I would suggest that each and every one of you ask your doctor for the black label of a vaccination. Because by law, they're required to give it to you. It's called the black label. And the black label is the ingredients that are in that. And they will use a lot of jargon words to confuse you with what those ingredients are. But I assure you, they're very scary. You already don't know what has been injected into your body. But there are things that I assure you, you didn't want in your body to begin with. It was more than a vaccination.
So along with the vaccination, they are saying to us, that there's a vaccination for this particular illness or possible disease, but along with that vaccination, there are other things accompanying that vaccination.
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. An entire
list. Who makes the determination what's in the vaccination?
The pharmaceutical company that manufactured it would make that determination.
Or whoever's paying for it?
Or whoever's paying for it, yes, sir. There are 212 vaccinations for COVID-19 in the works right now. 212.
Question number two, will the vaccine contain aborted baby tissue?
It is very likely and very possible.
Can you tell us a little bit about abortion as an industry?
Yes,
and
sir.
And fetal tissue as an industry and why it would be in some vaccines?
Correct. So the idea behind aborted babies, this is not a new idea. This isn't something that in 2020 we thought we should use these aborted babies. The original idea from this is much, much older than that. The original cell line for the aborted baby tissue originated in 1966. And I would like you to write this down. You should definitely tell your people about this. The cell line is called MRC-5, and it stands for Medical Research Council Cell Strain 5. You might think, that sounds like just some cell strain. That means nothing. And it's because many scientists have dehumanized what you're actually getting through these cell strains.
Now, what do you mean by dehumanized?
By dehumanized, I mean if someone said, oh, this has MRC5 in it, you just think, I don't know what that is. And that's what will be on the black label. But I just want to read you quoted what MRC5 truly is. MRC5, the Medical Research Council Cell Strain 5, is a diploid human cell culture line composed of fibroblasts originally developed from research deriving from the lung tissue of a 14-week-old aborted Caucasian male fetus. Sorry, it chokes me up. Because we dehumanize what is actually happening. It means that you can take the human out of it and call it some cell line, MRC5, or any other aborted fetus that has been used for this process, because this is just the original one. There are many, many, many others. But just to be clear, what this means is a murdered child has been replicated its cells over and over and over again and injected into millions upon millions of humans. That's
so,
the truth.
So what is the advantage of getting cells from a fetus in your body?
Based on modern science, sir, there is no advantage. We have many other ways to do this. However, there, just like you said, there is an industry associated around this.
So in other words, this is the fetus or the baby, the human being.
The human being.
Becomes a product.
Correct. That is correct.
That is sold in an industry.
Correct.
Just like you would raise vegetables.
Yes, sir.
And sell it for food. These babies are aborted.
Correct.
To be used in the abortion industry.
That's correct.
And how else are they used?
That is a wonderful question. It triggered my mind right when you had just said that we're talking about vaccines right now. We're talking about vaccines, but the truth is you can't hardly drink a soda or a soft drink this day that wasn't tested on these exact aborted fetal tissues or many other strains like them. And if you don't believe me, I would strongly suggest that you just look in to things like this, a makeup product that is being put on our faces or a cream that's being put on your skin, more than likely it was first tested on aborted fetal tissue.
What do you mean by tested?
They would test it on the tissue for many reasons. For instance, will it be taken up into a cell and be harmful to a human? And these are the ways that you could have a cell line that you could test in the laboratory that can be bought and can be regulated and can be confirmed to be human tissue that the scientific studies can take place.
So, human tissue, and they're not going around killing adults.
They are not.
Men and women, but they're taking the human tissue.
Correct.
Of a baby.
Oh, yes.
And then using it for as many ways as possible. So there are industries that are paying.
Correct.
For this ingredient, and the ingredient.
Yes.
Is a part of a human being.
That's correct. I would look at every single black label on everything you buy and look for the words MRC5 or fetal tissue or anything that you don't know you should look up to see what the names are. They call it by many different names. Sometimes they just call it cell culture. But you have to ask yourself the question, whose cell culture? And
so how,
more likely than not, it's a human aborted fetus.
So how do we get to the place where we let this industry exist and we're benefiting from it?
Yes, we are.
And we just get to the place where we're so hardened about it or so accustomed to it, the culture now incorporates it and we accept it. How does that happen?
I partly through deception, partly through misinformation. I mean, when's the last time you looked on the back of your soda and read what was in it? When's the last time you looked up the website for your soda and thought, well, I wonder what they're really putting in this? It's knowledge, Pastor. We've been conditioned to accept things the way they are presented to us rather than digging a little bit deeper and realizing what's really going on.
Now, we're talking about not jumping to every imagination and as a conclusion, but we're not suggesting that every soda we drink has fetal tissue in it.
No, we're not suggesting that every soda you drink has fetal tissue in it, but you should use discernment at this point to maybe look into which ones possibly might.
So at the same time, we're talking about dealing with the spirit of Antichrist.
That's correct.
Dehumanizing. And so at the same time, when we're dehumanizing, well, I'm going to go to a third question.
Yes, sir.
We may have to come back.
All right.
Will the vaccine, if they come up with a vaccine for this COVID-19,
yes, sir,
guarantee our immunity?
No, sir. There is no guarantee of any vaccine that has ever existed. For instance, I'm not sure if many of you knew this or not, but you should write some of these numbers down. They are straight from the CDC and WHO. If you look at just the flu vaccine, it's only 40 to 60% reliable. That means that 40 to 60% of the people that get a vaccine for the seasonal flu still get the seasonal flu. If you look at a child that has had 72 immunizations, it turns out they're only about 75, sometimes 85% reliable, meaning that they're still vulnerable, even though they got 72 vaccinations, they're still vulnerable to many of those 72 so-called illnesses. When you look at the final product of all this, you have to ask yourself a simple question. And that question is, you know, if there's 212 vaccines being made for the COVID-19 right now, how many do they want to give you? And what's the pros of that and what are the cons of that? Do you know what's in it? Are we going to take all 212?
Well, it's been suggested that the University of Tennessee, as soon as they get a vaccination,
yes, sir,
that no student will be allowed to come to school without having that vaccination. Now, you're saying that the students are conditioned now just to line up and take the vaccination, and then they could use an instrument almost like a cell phone?
Correct. A cell phone or some device.
And read the person's body to see if...
That is absolutely correct.
And the way they know it, because included in the vaccine as a part of it are these nanoparticles, these marks.
That's correct.
And they illuminate.
They illuminate.
That sounds like the strangest thing in the world.
It sounds like we're watching Star Trek or something of that nature.
So where are these things in your body, in your bloodstream, in your
They would be embedded into your skin. So they would be embedded into your skin, and they would stay there for pretty much the determination of your life.
Mm. But if you took the vaccination...
Yes, sir.
And people are frightened. You see, fear is a great controller.
Yes, sir, it is.
And the devil uses it.
Oh, yes, they do. Yes, he does.
And as a matter of fact, God says in his word, let me just read this passage. I'm going to leave from here and go to a funeral service. I'm going to read this from Hebrews chapter 2. The Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, meaning Christ took upon flesh and dwelt among us.
Yes, sir, he did. God bless
him. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Satan uses these things, this fear of death.
Yes.
And it's a motivator for some things. So some people now are isolated themselves.
They have.
They are withdrawing from things. They're avoiding everybody for fear of death or fear of getting this disease. It leads me to another question. What is the mortality rate? And how do they calculate such a thing? Because they're using these frightening statistics.
Yes, they
so
are.
So what is the mortality rate of the COVID?
The true mortality rate of COVID-19, and I would like for you guys to do some math with me in a minute, and I know that sounds really scary, but I'm going to teach us and walk us through it. However,
if I didn't do well in math?
I'm going to walk you through it. All you need is a calculator, and we'll get these numbers ourselves straight from the CDC website. I just want to show you something that you're not seeing if you're just looking at a CDC Twitter feed. The true mortality rate is right at 0.3% based on the current information we have. That's less than 1%.
0.3%.
And that's based on the information taken directly from the CDC website and knowing that based on the antibody data, there's 10 times more that's being reported that have had COVID-19.
So wait just a minute before you go any further.
Yes, sir.
I'm slower than most of these guys are. And many of those people who become a statistic...
Yes, sir.
...already had compromised health.
Yes, sir, that's absolutely true. But many of them not just had compromised health. I think it's important, if I may, to just show or to speak about two main things that
I found
interesting from the CDC. First is on yesterday, or sorry, this is from August 21st, on their Twitter feed... They made a statement, and they say the latest CDC COVID-19 report, and they give a link to it, shows the percentage of deaths attributed to COVID-19 is 7.8%. Although lower than the previous week of 12.6%, this percentage is above the epidemic threshold and will likely increase as more death certificates are counted. What they are saying here is that we are above pandemic levels based on their numbers, and because of that, we need to be really careful and still keep following these guidelines. However, if you click the link that they give you. This is what's given on their Twitter page. I clicked the link, and I went and looked at their exact numbers. And on their website, when they say how they got the data, they tell you a slightly different story. Based on the death certificate data, the percentage of deaths attributed, now it's not just COVID-19, it says contributed to pneumonia, influenza, the common flu, the seasonal flu, or COVID-19 for week 33 is 7.8%.
So they're adding all these things together.
Correct.
Using an inflated number.
Correct.
An inflated Why number are they trying to control us with this?
It's a really, that's the question that should be asked. Why does the CDC and WHO, what's their agenda of inflating the numbers of deaths and deflating the number of cases? And that is, they now have a control and a certain amount of money that they never had before, because these aren't, we don't elect the CDC officials. Those are unelected people that are not elected by the public. We don't elect our health boards in many counties and states. Those are elected by someone, but not by the general public. But now those people are making the decisions for counties, for states, for cities, for towns.
And we didn't elect them.
And we did not elect them. And the CDC controls what they do. Based now, on their guidance.
But, you know, follow the money.
Follow the money.
I mean, are these people being granted money from some source?
Billions. Billions of dollars.
Because of COVID-19 cases?
Yes, sir, absolutely.
So the higher they can run the number, the more money they're going to get?
You've got it. The higher they can run the number, the more they can keep us. 0.3% is below pandemic numbers. If they put out a real number, and I will gladly show the math of how to get there, then we are below pandemic numbers, and they've lost the control of these people. Now it goes back to civil leadership. I want to just make a statement, Pastor, about the civil leadership of this. Our civil rights, our God-given rights, do not stop where this fear in the world begins.
Yes.
They don't stop. But yet, many people, including Christians, are allowing them to stop. And that's not the thing to do. There's a time and a place to say no.
We have the blessed benefit of living in a country that not only has a constitution and rule of law, but our Baptist forefathers, led by John Leland, insisted that we have a amended constitution, which became known as the Bill of Rights.
Correct.
That guarantees our freedom of worship.
Yes.
Freedom of peaceable assembly and freedom of the press.
Yes, sir.
And just the First Amendment.
That's correct.
So I feel like that's under attack.
It's not only under attack. What happens if you don't express that civil leadership? What happens if you don't express the ability to assemble? Will it be taken from you? Because I believe we're seeing that. We're witnessing that.
Well, if we get so comfortable, preachers need to be speaking out.
Amen.
Yeah. I should have asked this early on. What is COVID-19? What does it mean to say it's 19? What does it mean to say it's a virus?
Sure. So it's actually called the SARS coronavirus 2. That's its true name. However, it's been converted over to what's called COVID-19, and it's based on mutation numbers, and it's considered to be number 19 of many others that exist. However, being said, that's just the current stage that we have this particular virus in now. And by virus, I mean that it has some nucleic acid associated with it. That's just a little piece of DNA, and that it's able to attach itself to things and manipulate things, including our human cells. COVID-19, what it's most known for is attacking respiratory cells. It'll attach itself to it, and it doesn't necessarily attack the cells itself, but it forces your body to attack those cells. It's almost like it teaches your body to kill itself. So if you have unfortunately, if you have any kind of pre-existing conditions where your autoimmune disease, because that's what's happening here, if you have an autoimmune disease or if you have respiratory issues to begin with, those are going to worsen and could lead to death, which unfortunately we are seeing.
So here we are. We feel trapped, but we're not trapped.
No, sir.
We have rights.
Yes.
But let me just ask this question. What about masks? Have masks of all materials been scientifically proven to protect people from this virus? I mean...
Oh, absolutely not. No.
So why are they having us mandate... I mean, our Democratic nominee for president has said that he will mandate masks for every human being in America.
I think it leads back to civil rights, your civil duties. The problem with what has just been stated, have all masks and materials been scientifically proven to protect against viruses? No. The answer is no. There's a very clear study done by Duke University, not a joke university. That's a Research One institute done by Research One scientists that clearly state that there are certain masks and certain materials that will actually spread the virus more if you wear them than if you don't. The crazy part about that is the masks that do genuinely help you not spit on someone else are the ones that allow you not to get enough oxygen to fully function as a human being. They're actually the best ones for your brother is the worst one for you. It's a backwards process. I think, can I read a Bible verse? Do you mind
sure.
if I do that? I think it's important to read something. This is in...
That'd be good.
It's Lord. It's great to read something in Revelation, and it's in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 20 and verse 4. And I just want to show something about when it's time to say no to authority, because many times I get asked this question, Dr. Whiteside, but shouldn't we submit to our authority? And I just want to read this. I want to do it straight from the Bible because I don't have an answer for that, but God does. So it says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. They didn't worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These are people that said no. These are people that said, that's enough. You've now taken something that God gave me, and we're not going to allow it to happen. And I think there's a time and a place, Pastor, to stand up for that biblical principle.
And I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but
yes, sir.
Are we saying that this is not necessarily the mark of the beast, but it is an introduction, could be an introduction to people becoming so accustomed
oh, yes.
to doing these things and even receiving this and have an identity to get people acquainted with this process that we know is coming according to prophecy?
Absolutely, Pastor. I believe that this Word of God is 100% factually true. And the devil is no joker. He's not someone that is dumb. It's a smart creature. The devil is smart, and he can't just come out and say, oh, here's a mark, everyone take it. However, this is the spirit of what's to come. It's the first steps. You got to ask yourself the question, if I am allowed to be forced to take a vaccine now, what can they force me to do next? If I'm allowed to be forced to wear a mask now and not assemble to worship God, but I can go to Walmart, what are they going to make me do next? It's the spirit of it. It's the building, the curve. It's not necessarily the physical things that are being asked of us. It's the spirit behind.
You know, I have a message I gave to our people recognizing the spirit.
Oh, it was a wonderful message.
And we have that available, ladies, right?
Yes, you should definitely check out that message.
On Faith for the Family YouTube. But where are the outspoken warriors for this battle coming? And we hope it's shepherds like the men we're talking to today. But
yes,
now the social justice crowd says, you don't love any people. You don't care about people. Or, you know, you'd be bowing down to every medical thing possible. You're unloving. What have you got to say about that?
Can you rephrase that for me?
Yes. I'm saying if I don't do everything that someone suggests that happens, then I must not be loving people and protecting people.
That's incorrect. There's someone telling you that you don't love people because you want to worship God in a church is not loving people. That is the love of people. If we lose Christ in all of this, if we lose the worshipers, if we lose people that are willing to take a stand for what is right and what is just and what is full of love and mercy, then we have lost the spirit of Christ. We need to be in one mind about this, and that's not our mind. It's not a scientific mind. It's the mind of Christ with this. What would Christ want us to do? That is love.
There's some states, for instance, in California right now, some of our finest friends are being held back, threatened, fined.
Yes, sir.
there's attempts to control them, and they're moving forward for God in spite of all of that.
Amen.
I commend those brothers.
I do too.
But now, commending them is one thing. Being willing to do the same thing yourself is another. In the state of Tennessee, our governor will not put these restraints on us.
God bless him.
In the county of Knox, our county mayor will not do anything to inhibit the worship of God in our churches. And my contention is that if we lose, and we are being threatened.
Yes, sir.
If we lose the ground we have for God to move forward,
yes,
then we're going to have to go against the grain to keep doing what God's given us to do to get the gospel to people.
Amen. I'm ready to go against that grain. Are others ready to go against that grain? I mean, there's a time to make a stand, Pastor. I believe the moment is now. I believe that the spirit of the Antichrist is here. I believe that we're being prepared to accept the Antichrist. People are being prepared for that mindset that they don't know what's best for them, that the government needs to tell them what's best for them.
Yeah.
And they're giving up civil liberties, God-given liberties, in order to do so. But you have to ask yourself a question. I'm going to go back to the question you asked previously about, do you love one another? Is it love to shut down millions of individual businesses and people's livelihoods because of falsified data? Is that love?
Someone must be profiting greatly from falsifying data.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir, they are. I believe that it's very clear. I mean, I can't state anything other than who's falsifying data. Maybe we can work out a way to send some of this literature to these pastors. But if you walk through the math that is given to you by the World Health Organization and CDC, you don't have to be a scientist to see that the numbers do not match the Twitter feed that are actually being given by these World Health Organizations and the Center for Disease Control. But then you have to ask yourself one simple question: why? And that is the question. Why are they doing this? Why are they allowing it?
Well, we typically have some questions for our men to submit, and they may have them. And so we have a few of them that can wearing a mask for extended periods of time actually cause health challenges for the wearer? That's one question some of the men have.
Sure. I addressed that slightly earlier. It turns out the masks, you can think of it like this. If you get a chance at home, light a candle. Put on your mask and try to blow the candle out. If you can blow the candle out, it means spit is getting through your mask. So those are the worst for protecting the spread of this disease. However, they're the best for you because it means you're breathing in a lot of oxygen and you're getting rid of a lot of carbon dioxide. However, an N95 mask, for instance, if you wear that for an extended period of time and you try to blow out a candle, you cannot blow out the candle. But it also means you're breathing in your own carbon monoxide, which is poison, your own carbon dioxide, which is poison, and less oxygen, which is toxic to your human body.
Another question, is the government allowed to require us to wear a mask?
This goes back to our civil, what a wonderful question. That is the question. These are our civil liberties. They are not allowed to require to do you anything that is a God-given right unless you let them.
There's another question that comes in. It's a rather long question, but I'm reading it. How do you graciously deal with the fact that newer members of your church and a few older people may still be misguided? So how do you deal with this? Some political groups are not going to change. I think this is not, I'm not answering the question. I want you to answer, but
yes, sir.
This is not a political party thing.
No, it is not.
Though I think that the Republican Party has given more recognition of individual liberties,
yes, sir,
and freedom than the Democratic Party, but so. How do you graciously deal? Is that a pastor's question? Is that for your question?
I believe that I can answer this scientifically on just giving the truth, but I believe that you as a pastor should answer this on spiritually, that same side of it. There's a spirit of the Antichrist, but also Here's just some real numbers. The CDC, and I strongly advise you look this up. It came out this week, and numerous news organizations wrote about it. The CDC themselves, his name is Robert Redfield, that's the director of the CDC, said, based on the antibody tests, that up to 60 million people have already gotten COVID-19. Now, I just want to put that in perspective for you. 60 million people. Do you know how many people there are?
He's talking about U.S.?
And the United States of America.
Yeah,
just the USA.
Yeah.
330 million. That is almost 20% of the population has already gotten. That. What does that mean? It means if you put five people in a room, one of them probably has the antibodies to COVID-19. They've already gotten it. So, therefore, what are we really fearing here? Are we fearing the truth? Or are we fearing something that's been given to us on a Twitter feed, which may not necessarily be the full truth? When I think about older people, my parents, for instance, they're frightened. They're frightened about this. And I'm not going to try to persuade them to do anything different other than to just give them facts and give them love, because that's what we're supposed to do. But at the same time, I refuse to not speak the truth with love. It's not the place.
It appears to me, Matthew, that there's a margin here where there are people who are going to maybe even err on the side of safety. They're
yes.
going to isolate. Sometimes that's more dangerous, and they're going to get themselves almost abandoned from everything, trying to think that's the path of safety. And we're not going to press people against their will, but we should declare with boldness what God's Word says.
Amen.
About assembling ourselves together.
Yes.
And not cowing to the spirit of fear.
Yes.
You can certainly do that in your church by saying to people, if you feel better in an isolated place, if you feel better wearing the mask, or if you feel safer getting social distancing from people. Some of these men are dealing with the mandate to social distance. It's a recommendation in the state of Tennessee. But I think we still are leaving people at their will, but we're trying to give people the certainties of God's Word so that we can relieve as much fear as possible.
Praise the Lord.
Tell us what we can do to help these preachers and pastors who pastor in their churches.
Absolutely. I think one thing that would be really clear is if you could stand before your congregation and just maybe even mathematically, I've written all this down in numerous different ways in a very easy to digest with one calculator and a few numbers. You can do the numbers yourself straight from the CDC website, and you can show yourself and you can show others that we're being told something, but if you do the math yourself, the numbers are quite different. And the CDC themselves and WHO will also admit that those numbers are quite different themselves. I think something that you can do to bring comfort to these people and help settle the unsettled is just simply speak this truth to them with love. Tell them what it is to be a Christian, what it is to have the spirit of fear versus the spirit of Christ, because that is two different things.
Do you know, I'm thinking about a lot of things. I'm thinking just yes or no answers here, so we can get as many questions. I take zinc every day.
Yes.
I take quinine.
Oh, yes.
Every
tonic
day.
Water?
Through tonic water.
Yes.
I'm drinking quinine. I use clotted silver.
Yes.
Are those helpful things?
Absolutely. Those are not just helpful for coronavirus. Those are helpful for many other
diseases. That's why I'm so healthy.
Oh, amen. Amen.
I got one bad leg, but I got one great leg.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for both of those legs.
So we can use things that God's given us to understand we can help ourselves, help our health.
I have a family and a newborn, and we do the exact same thing.
Good.
Yes, sir.
Very good. Now, I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about Crown College.
Oh, amen.
You're teaching.
Yes, sir.
In the science department.
Correct.
And the world wants us to believe that there is a conflict between science and Christianity. But when in true science.
Yes, sir.
And the true Christian faith.
Oh, yes.
How do you think about that?
I'd like to just quote a scientist for this. I often, when I'm asked this question, I will quote the Bible, but there's a very famous scientist named David Bohm. He was a physicist, very, very well-known man. You use his constants all the time. And he once said that science, which is the Latin word for knowledge, is finding the truth, whether we like it or not. And that is what the Christian faith is. It's finding the truth, whether you like it or not. I don't know about you, but when I'm convicted of something, I don't like it. I don't like it. But it's still the truth. And so when I think about Christianity and when I think about science, anyone that's going to seek the truth will find it in the Word of God. The Bible talks about science in every which way you could possibly talk about it. It talks about stars and planets and the moons and how the earth was created and when it was created and which order it was and how God spoke it into existence and how Jesus Christ is the creator of these things. It talks about dinosaurs. It mentions dragons, which is the form of that, 34 times in the King James Version Bible. It talks about history and geology and rocks and ants and ecology and biology.
So as a renowned scientist.
Yes, sir.
You believe God spoke the world into existence.
I believe that God spoke the world into existence in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And I believe there's many, many, many scientific theories and as well as scientific evidence empirically.
Now, we have built at Crown College these world-class labs.
Amen.
So that you, people like you who are teaching the others on the faculty there, can give our young people a foundation so they don't fear to enter into this
Amen.
World and can speak the truth in love.
Yes. We had our first graduating class last year of our science department, and they're already out in the world with jobs and in nursing school and doing things in the world, but serving in their local church, knowing that they have a foundation of the truth while going out into that. You can still be a Christian and profess Christ and as the creator God. You can still be a Christian and publish in top-notch journals, and I believe I'm a testimony to both of those things.
Well, now, what some of these men are going to face is if they preach the truth in love.
Yes, sir.
And they tell people how we ought to be bold to continue to serve the Lord, somebody's going to say, well, they're just some hayseed idiot that doesn't know anything. But it's the truth that gives us this boldness, isn't it?
Oh, amen. It's the truth that gives us boldness. Can I read another Bible
passage? Yeah, sure. You can read all the Bible you want to.
Yes, sir. Let me see if I can find this.
While you're finding the scripture,
yes, sir.
Let me encourage these men. Let me encourage you. This is our moment. This is our moment. Not to cow down, not to back off, but to be bold as a lion.
Amen, yes.
And preach the truth and encourage our people. They need a champion leading them, and the champion is the Lord Jesus. You're guiding them to Him. And may God guide us and help us.
In Hosea chapter 4, amen, Pastor, that's exactly right. Be as bold as a lion. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, that's Hosea 4, 6. It says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou hast shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." God is the God of knowledge. All the knowledge we need is in this one book. We don't need a man to tell us about a man's problem with a man's solution. We need God to tell us about a spiritual problem with a godly solution. And we've lost track of that.
Amen. Let me say to you, fellows, you may have a question for Dr. Matthew Whiteside. I want Matthew to tell you how you can get a hold of him or email him.
Yes, sir.
And you may have something you'd like for him to answer. We are having science summits for people who have interest in this type of thing. And so, Matthew, how can people get a hold of you and how can they stay in touch with you?
Yes, sir. It's Matthew with two T's, M-A-T-T-H-E-W. .whiteside. That is literally how it sounds. White is in the color, side is in the side of a wall. So Matthew.whiteside at definite article, crowncollege.edu. So Matthew.whiteside at crowncollege.edu.
Very good. Well, I want to thank you for joining us today. God bless you. I hope this has been a help. We were able to get Matthew because the college starts, the students are arriving this Friday. And he's going to be busy as you expect a guy can be with the student body coming in. But we could get him in here today and easier than we could do it next Tuesday for our Shepherd Summit. I'm going to go back, God willing, to the shepherd and his sheep and some of the things that we need to deal with. But I think it's helpful for all of us from time to time to have someone like Dr. Whiteside here to give us that extra up. You know, that we want to move forward for the Lord and for His glory. And we're training people here to have this holy boldness to speak the truth in love and to try to win souls to Christ. Matthew is here because a girl in a science class identified with Jesus Christ gave the gospel to a person who was not willing to receive it at the time, but when God dealt with his body, brought him to a near-death experience, he remembered what she said and called upon Jesus Christ for salvation. So, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And here is evidence of it.
Amen.
As Matthew has talked to us today. Thank you so much. I love all of you. Pray for us, and I'm praying for you. Let's move forward for God in a great way. This is our moment. Don't ever forget it. This is the greatest moment God's ever given you to serve Him. Don't waste it. Use it for His glory. Father, guide us and help us now. Seal these things in our hearts. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's stand, please. I believe it was profitable. I believe we will be fortified. We got more ammunition than we had before. There is a spirit behind this thing. As you heard them talk about, it's the Antichrist spirit trying to bring in and put his kingdom together. And he's got a lot of God's people just scared to death. They've left the battlefield, so to speak, because they have bowed to that spirit of fear, and that's wrong. We ought to use this, as Brother Sexton said, it's our moment. We use it to witness and testify to others. You heard me tell the story how the John Wesley, who's attributed with the founder of the Methodist Church and great forefather that he was, and you got colleges today in America called Wesleyan colleges and all of that, Wesleyan churches. And he was a religious man, but he wasn't saved. And on his way back in a ship caught in a storm, on his way back to Europe, he thought he was about to die, and he found out he was scared to death. He was subject to his fear. And there was a group of people on that ship that demonstrated they had no fear. They had peace. A bunch of German Baptists was on that ship. And John Wesley wanted to see why they were not afraid when he was. And he said, as they witnessed to him, "My heart was strangely warmed." He gives that, goes back to the time he was converted to Christ. Amen. When he shook off that spirit of fear because Jesus came in with a spirit of peace. Amen. Folks, we got to have that peace and we got to show it to others. Got to witness to others about it. And it's okay to be wise. I think you ought to wash your hands once in a while, a couple of times a month anyway. All joking aside, common sense. Common sense. But let's get over this spirit of fear and use this moment for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. I believe we can. Invitation is just this. It'll be very short. I'll have a moment of prayer. I think it'd be good if we slipped out to the altar and prayed about this thing, because there's a spirit behind it. It's not God's spirit. This spirit of fear is killing us. And pray that we can take this moment to be a testimony and a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Could be if you're here and you're unsaved, you want to come to the front, we'd be glad to take a Bible and show you how to be saved and how you can know it. I'm going to ask that we just, we got a song leader anywhere? No? Yes? Just play us some music. We'll leave Brother Gall back there, okay? Be a good time to come to the altar and say, "Lord, help us. Give us boldness. Help us to use this moment for your glory. Free us from that spirit of fear the devil would like to paralyze us with." be a good thing, I believe, as our church. To help us as we go forward, as we open our schools, day school and college, as we keep on trying to win souls. Give us wisdom to witness to our loved ones, our families that are scared, our friends that are scared. And as old John Wesley saw the spirit of peace, let folks see that spirit of peace in us. The strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, the difference he makes. Father, we do come to you in prayer. We thank you for the peace that can pass all understanding. When the world says everybody ought to be afraid, we don't have to be afraid. We thank you for that peace that you give. Thank you for the knowledge that you give us through your word. We pray you'd use us to encourage others. Help us as a church. Father, you've taken us, I believe, through the worst of this thing. But Father, the devil's found something that works, and he's not going to let go of it. People that have been scared away from church, as the preacher said tonight, may find other means and excuses because that fear